as though there are folks that aren't retired or are retired and are extra busy, or in any case, I'm sure we'll have a good time together. Well, I think in starting we should just commit us to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get on with what we have here. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege of being at this place this weekend. We thank you, gracious God, for what we've already heard. And we pray that as our appreciation of you is enhanced, we earnestly pray, Father, that our desire to serve you will increase along with it. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to you for this time before us. Speak to our hearts and guide us, Lord, and put into our minds the things that we need to know and hear, so that as we have time available, we pray that we'll be able to dedicate it in a positive way to your work and service.
Amen.
So we ask these things now, Father, just praising you for your goodness. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Well, here is I'm going to just start things off and give an introduction to what I think is a very, very important subject and aspect of our lives. And after that introduction, then we're really thankful that we have some brethren here today that are qualified to give us guidance and leading and suggestions. Welcome, brother. Welcome. There's more chairs back there if by any chance we need them. And at this point, we're not doing too bad. So, with that in mind, I'd like to read a few scriptures with you, and then we can get on with a handout or two here and some reports, and then I'd like to hear also from you men suggestions as to what we can do to serve the Lord more adequately. Perhaps you're doing something that won't be mentioned, that someone hasn't even thought of doing, and yet when you look at it and you analyze it, it is something for the Lord that is very valuable. So, with that in mind, let's start off by reading a verse that's found in John chapter 9. And I want to, by this verse and by a few other verses, emphasize how important it is that we make the very best use of these last few years that God has given to us. John chapter 9, verse 4. Words of the Lord Jesus. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So I just read that, brethren, to emphasize the fact that time is short. Time is limited. God in his matchless grace has given some of us strength and health for a few more years, if he tarries. And I'm sure that it's in your heart as it is in mine that by his grace we use those years to the very best of our ability, not slacking off. Now, I picked up something, in fact I was in Florida for a few days and take my mother-in-law down. And while I was there, I wanted to see this place called Park of the Palms. Some of you have been there, I'm sure. And one of the brethren from Park of the Palms was down at New Smyrna speaking, and he said, "Come on over. My brother was going to be speaking there the next week." And so I had a little bit of an interest, wanted to see the place. And he said, "Come on over." He said, we'll show you around. So Joan and I had a day, and so we wrote the directions to how to get to Park of the Palms on the back of this piece of paper. So when I began to look at the piece of paper, I thought, hey, that might be interesting just to start things off today. So you may have heard this before, and if you have, then bear with me. If you haven't, well, maybe we can profit by it. This is a child's view of retirement in a mobile home park. How many have heard this? Ezra has. All right, well, Ezra, we know this doesn't apply to you anyway, so I'll read this. After Christmas break, the teacher asked her small pupils how they spent their holidays. One little boy's reply went like this: "We always spend Christmas with Grandma and Grandpa. They used to live up here in a big brick house, but Grandpa got retarded and they moved to Florida. They live in a park with a lot of other retarded people." where was I? "They all live in little tin huts. They ride tricycles that are too big for me. They all go to a building they call the Rec Hall, but it's fixed now. They all do exercises, but not very well. They play a game with big checkers and push them around on the floor with sticks. There's a swimming pool, but I guess nobody teaches them. They just stand there in the water with their hats on. My grandma used to bake cookies for me, but nobody cooks there. They all go out to restaurants that are fast and have discounts. When you come into the park, there's a dollhouse with a man sitting in it. He watches all day, so they can't get out without him seeing. I guess everybody forgets who they are because they all wear badges with their names on them." I thought that was it. Grandma says that Grandpa worked hard all his life to earn his retirement. I wish they'd move back home, but I guess the man in the dollhouse won't let them out." I thought that was pretty good. So anyway, that's where it came from, Park of the Palms. Well, okay, I'm going to pass these handouts around, and okay. Called Serving at Sunset. Well, first of all, now, I notice here just now as I'm handing them out that some of them aren't stapled the same way they should have been because they're all done automatically. But the first one, the first page, should be the one that has divine principles, elective that it's a divine principle underneath it. You got that? That's the one that should be first. Okay, so turn to that verse, please. Psalm 71 and verse 17. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly because I'm sure that the part that will be of profit will be what we hear from our brethren. Psalm 71, and look at verse 17 and 18. Keeping in mind that from these verses we learn this principle, that serving the Lord when younger prepares for successful retirement service. You can't just start the moment you turn 65 to serve the Lord. It's gotta start back a few years before, preferably the day we got saved. But often, unfortunately, that doesn't happen. But I might say that it is not a positive criterion. You know, if a man turns 65 and he realizes, I haven't been serving the Lord the way I should, he can start from then and work on. God is a God of wonderful blessing and hope. But it is so valuable if, in the past year, prior to retirement, from the time we came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have been doing these things, serving Him, finding out what our gifts are. Then when we step into retirement years, whether it's 55 or 65 or whatever, then the pathway has been paved and the Lord will soon lead us into what He wants us to do. And that's the principle you get here. In Psalm 71, 17 and 18, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto I have declared Thy wondrous works from my youth. Then he says, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, and the next part of that verse is down in the next point, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. I think that's a wonderful verse for us. It really is, you know. God has in His grace used us, and in the past, I'm sure with you, brother, you have done things for the Lord. But now we've got the future to look forward to. And He says, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, now, we're not all old and gray-headed, but 99.9%, I suppose, are getting up that way. And there it is. When we're old and gray-headed, the Lord will have us with this work to do, to show His strength and power. The next principle is found in the same verse, verse 18. Current communion with the Lord is essential. Current communion with the Lord is essential for effective retirement service. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean there? In other words, we have to stay, as men, in close communion with the Lord now. We can't depend upon what we did in the past. We can't depend upon past work and past successes. It has to be daily communion with the Lord. That's what he says here in verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. He needs to know the presence of the Lord daily. Forsake me not, so that for this generation I will be able to show your power to it. Then look over in Psalm 92. I think it's better to turn to the verse. Psalm 92 and those verses, even 12, 13, and 14. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, of course, we don't look upon that as being physical fatness, but it's this spiritual fruitfulness that we're reading here. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. So fruit-bearing is the promised result of retirement service. So those are two, I think, excellent passages from the Word of God to give us support and to give us strength for what we are approaching to do. And I like what it says in verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord. I think that it is an important part to have a strong position in the local church. It's a strengthening thing then when we step out into some form of retirement service. Now flip that page to the next one, and let's look at this about Joshua. Better find my schedule here, just so that I keep things okay. I just got a few minutes here before we. Here we have Joshua in Joshua chapter 14, and we're talking about Caleb, I should say. Joshua 14. Caleb is a tremendous example of what a man should be in his latter years. And I'm just quickly going to go down this. You know the story of Caleb, how that he was one of the two faithful spies who, when Moses sent them in at Kadesh Barnea, the 12 came back and only Joshua and Caleb gave a true report. Only those two. He was 40 years old then. He wanders the wilderness for another 40 years, and then an additional 5 years pass by, and finally he comes to Joshua again, because they're right in the middle of the battles for Canaan. And he reminds Joshua what the promise of God was to him then. And the promise of God was that where his feet had stood in that promised land, that would be his. And he remembered the promise of God. And I think that that's a model for us, to remember the promises of God. And we've just read one of the promises of God: they shall still bear fruit in old age. The second point, recognize your strengths. Well, Joshua did. He said, I'm this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as he was at that time. Now, we can't boast of that, I'm sure. I know I'm not as strong as when I was at 40. But we have other strengths, not necessarily physical strength. We have other strengths that God can use, strengths that are desperately needed in the local assembly, strengths that are needed by people that are hurting. We have the ability to say, hey, you know, I've seen problems like this before, and can I help you? And most of us have learned how to empathize and to comfort people that need it, because we've seen our loved ones pass away. We've seen our mothers and fathers laid beneath the sod. We know what it is to shed tears. And we've got strength. And not necessarily physical strength. Thank God for those that do have physical strength and can do physical work. But there are other things, mental strength, strengths of wisdom and understanding. And we have these, and we should recognize that, and we should use them. Then renew your vision. You see, we have Joshua coming to, or at least Caleb coming to Joshua, and he says, give me this mountain, Hebron. That's where he had been. That's where he had seen the giants and the great. And so what he'd seen back there 40 years ago, now he's renewing that again. Not that he hasn't been doing anything in the meantime, but he's in a better position now to do more. And so his vision was renewed. And we don't need to leave the vision for the service of God and the work of God up to younger people. No. We have the right, and we have the wisdom. And I'm not speaking for myself in every case here, but there's the knowledge of knowing what God wants done. And the vision to go forward can be yours as well as the younger men as well. We need to renew our vision. And of course we know we need to rely on the Lord. And that's what Joshua did. The Lord will be with me. Then, he says, I shall be able. In verse... verse 12. If so the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. So the Lord is with us. And the Lord, we've experienced his presence and his support throughout the years. Mm-hmm. And we know we can carry out. And then retain your commitment. He wholly followed the Lord. So what a wonderful example Caleb is to us. And we do want to latch on to some of these examples and strengths that he had so that we can step forward and do more for the Lord. Now, it's our privilege to have a number of men here that are going to talk to us. And we've pretty well assigned them about 9 minutes apiece and that's so little time to talk about what all of them have to say, I know. But hopefully we'll have a period at the end when we can discuss what has been said. And if you have some suggestions, some examples of something that you're doing that you'd like to pass on to us, we want to hear about that as well. So first of all, I'm going to call on Art Robinson. I'm going to call on these brethren in this order. Art Robinson from St. Catherine, Ezra Fry from Wallenstein, Jack Lindsay, John Lindsay from Niagara Falls, Bill Ellison from Burlington, and Roy Perrott from Toronto. So, Art, will you come, please?
Thank you, Ron. I just assume from looking at the group, most are retired, maybe not, but maybe this afternoon the group, I assume, will be much larger, and I hope there will be some that are looking forward to retirement, and it might be a help to them. I don't want to reminisce, but I'd like to go back to what I would call the beginning. Shortly after I began work, employment, and I was married, I had a wonderful experience in working with a number of men who were Christians. I didn't know anything about Christians, born-again Christians, or any of this sort of thing. But through their influence and through their testimony, a wonderful thing happened in my life. I came to know the Lord as my Savior. And I have this verse jotted down, of course, well known. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that was my wonderful experience just shortly after entering the labor force. And during the past 40 years, I've enjoyed the fellowship at the one of the assemblies in St. Catharines, and I participated wherever I was able, in Sunday school, in Awana, and several building programs. And whenever there was something going on, I attempted, if possible, to be there and to be a help and assistance down through those years. And my interest has not waned at all, even though I have retired. However, today I would like to point out a number of things that have happened in my life that are outside of that. In other words, the Lord has given me something to do other than those things that I did during the working years. And again, I go back in my mind to when I started a job which I didn't think I would be at too long. I was 26, and I started with a federal housing agency, CMHC, and at that time they started me at $2,700 a year. Now, I recognized that wasn't that very much, but I thought, well, I'll take the job anyway. But what really ticked me off about the thing was when I got the first paycheck, they'd taken off 6.5% for a pension. So here I was paying in money that I wasn't going to collect until I was 65, and that looked like an eternity away. So that 6.5% was really an irritation to me. However, I didn't leave the job. I continued on, and I enjoyed it. And as the years rolled along, that 6.5% began to look a whole lot different. And during the past 5 years of working there, we began to look forward to being able to use it. And I discovered by reading the fine print that I could even leave earlier than 65. In fact, if you work 30 years, and if I just forget the combination, you could leave a bit earlier. However, your pension would be reduced. And so the wife and I sat down and figured out whether we could, in fact, retire early. It would be 56 when I would leave the work, if possible. And we felt that we would be able, along with some RRSP and so on, we felt that we would be able to leave employment at the age 56, being 30 years there. And so we made application, and we were granted leave to retire early. So during those final months, we prayed that the Lord would do two things, that he would lead us into something that we hadn't been able to do in the years gone by because of working, and secondly, that we would be able to continue to give as we had in the past, because we knew that the Lord's work needs financing, and we had always, to the best of our ability, to try and help along that line as well. So I believe that the Lord has given us those extra 5 years and has answered our prayer in both of those. Now, the involvements that I have are with four different groups, and these are not directly connected with the Scotley Assembly. In other words, these are work that I'm doing outside. And it's interesting, as I jotted these down, I was introduced by these by four different people, and I didn't realize that at the time. The first one, and my greatest involvement at the present time-wise, is with the Awana. As I mentioned, my wife and I had worked with the Awana children, the office was only 15 miles away, and she was going there quite often and doing volunteer work, I would say from the time that the Awana began in the area. And so she would go, and several others might go with her. So when I retired, I went along with her, and I was introduced, and of course I knew Mr. Payson Sr., and he was anxious that I help in the little wood shop that they had. We were doing a number of projects, and at the time, he was doing quite a number of trophy bases, and this is one of the styles that we made. Now, since that time, we've sort of, the trophy bases are made outside, and so that part of the work has declined, but at the time, there was a lot of those. But I didn't know when I started with Mr. Payson that he had in mind that he wasn't going to stay there too long as a volunteer working with the wood shop, and so he gradually eased out, and I was felt left with the responsibility, which I really didn't feel that I wanted. But however, that's the way it was. And so I got committed onto that. At the time, they began a program with the boys and girls that was sold, where they sell a kit and the boys and girls make a little car like this, you see, called the Grand Prix. And in order to get the kit ready, you had to prepare a block of wood like this, you see. It's just a rectangular block of wood with four holes in it. If you look closely, you'll see them. And so they only needed 4,000 or 5,000 at that time, but as the several years went by, it gradually worked up to, I believe now they need 8,000 for the Canadian operation. However, those brethren down there are kind of aggressive, and so they sold some of their potential to the U.S. Office, which is located in Chicago. Chicago needs not 8,000, but 80,000. And so I think the first year they bought from Canadian office 20,000. Now, I'm not alone with this. At the present time, there are five of us that go there part-time during the week. And over those 5 or 6 years that I've been there, there's maybe been about 10 different retirees that have come and helped, and some no longer coming. But at the present time, there are five. Now, this last year, they wanted 60,000. 60,000 blocks. And they tell me that the Chicago would like to have all of this product made in Canada, 80,000. So along with the Canadian, you're talking about 90,000 blocks. So the wood comes down rough, and we feed it through the machines, and that's the way it comes out and put into kits and then sold to the churches. So I don't know how many hours a week. Some weeks it's not very many, and other weeks, especially if it's cold and wet and so on, I might be there quite a few hours, because in the meantime, we happen to live right next to the one office. The second work that we got involved with was Everyday Publishing. About two or three months before I retired, I met Ed Harlow at a missions conference, and he was selling his books, of course, and he asked me what I was doing and how things were going and so on, and I said I was going to retire. He says, good. He says, you can help us. And so I got involved with Everyday Publishing, and I have a stock of books that I have at home, which I take to conferences if I have an opening, and I put the book tables up, and we attempt to move some of the books for Everyday Publishing. We also distribute books to several campgrounds. We take a stock and we put them in the campground. We go back again 6 months later after the season and take them out and get the money and so on. As well as that, I've served on the board, and at times there are very important decisions that have to be made and in connection with Everyday Publishing. Our brother Ed, we should pray for him. He's 83. The work we would certainly like to continue on, even if the Lord should take him. But this leaves, of course, very many things that have to be done in the meantime. My third involvement, and all of these had connections before I retired, was with Far East Broadcasting Company. You probably have heard of that, where they own and operate quite a number of very large missionary radio stations, mainly in the Philippine Islands and Saipan and various places like this, where they prepare gospel messages and they're sent into many of the countries of the East, the Far East, China, and Japan, and Indochina, having over 120 languages that are being broadcast. And that really appealed to my heart and soul, is the idea of preparing the material here which could be broadcast into the Far East. The main reason I was involved with Far East Broadcasting, because the brother who looks after it in Ontario happens to live very close by, an Arthur Ham. And I always enjoyed Arthur's company, and we enjoyed helping him wherever we could. And a year or two ago, he said, you know, he's very strong in having dinners. That's how I first met him, missionary fellowship dinners. And so he wanted us to go up to the North Country, that is North Bay, Timmins, and New Liskeard, and various places, and set up dinners there, and which we did. So 2 years ago we went three times, spring, early fall, and then for the dinner, and then again last year. And we enjoyed that very much, and it was quite an experience for us, and we got to know a good number of the Christians up there, and it was a great experience for us. Now, he has since left FEBC, so I don't know how our involvement will be in the future regarding that work. The fourth item was I was introduced to a missionary sister. We went to the missionary breakfast in Toronto, and as they do, they have round tables, and they try to get somebody at each table who is connected with the mission field. And at our table, there was a very elderly, retired missionary sister, and so we asked her what she was doing. You retired and doing nothing? She says, oh no. She says, I live in Campbellford and I'm involved with EMAS. How many have heard of EMAS? EMAS. Oh, there's a few. It's the Evangelical Medical Aid Society. Maybe you might be more familiar with that little bucket. You might see them in the back of a church or a chapel. That's for collecting eyeglasses. And they're for collected for the Evangelical Medical Aid Society. And the glasses would be dropped in. And she says, these glasses, they go to a warehouse in Mississauga, and once a month they have a big work party, and so we decided to go along to this work party about 3 or 4 years ago, and we've been going ever since, and we just sort glasses. It's not a very exciting job, but you get next to people who have been out on these teams, you know. They've been to, some of them have been to Ecuador, and some have been to Belize and so on, so we got the feeling that we would like to go too. My wife's a nurse, so we signed on a year ago, and we went and spent 2 weeks in Mexico. We saw 6,200 people, the team did. We had 9 ophthalmologists who were leading the team, and the rest of us helped. and we saw 6,200 people. 5,400 people were pitted with glasses. And it was a great joy to see people going out for the first time in their lives for many years to be able to see properly. So that's how the Lord has led us along in those four different groups, and we trust that He will continue to do so or lead us where He would have us to go. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Art. That was very interesting. Four different types of works, and we can keep that in mind. Kawana, Everyday Publication, Far East, and Emus. All right, now it's my pleasure to call on our brother Ezra Fry from Wallenstein. He will talk to us now.
First of all, Rock, thank you for opening the scriptures. Just I was not prepared that way. So thanks for those good words. I made a few notes so that I won't forget the things that I do want to mention. Because even while I was sitting there, you mentioned a tag, name tag, and I thought, oh, this is in my Bible bag here. I want to put it on and show it to you. This is in relation to hospital visitation, but I want to extend that also in your mind. Not only hospitals, but senior citizens goes to senior citizens' homes and visiting where the door is open. Now, in the first place, it is a biblical exercise, we know that, to visit the sick. Mm-hmm. We are exhorted to do that, and the Lord commends it. So that's one encouragement to do this work. Then, of course, you might wonder, how did you get started? Well, it's certainly not everyone has the same experience, I'm sure. As I was listening to our brother, a little bit of his past experience, I thought, how different. I have lived in the same area all my life and in the same county, and I was a carpenter by trade in business for a while, got to meet a lot of people in business, and therefore when I go to the local hospital, there's always somebody there that I know. Mm-hmm. And I have the privilege of going through the files. That is something that, if you question about it, I can tell you how that came about. I thought I'd go through my notes here, and if there are questions that you want to ask me, and if I haven't used my 9 minutes, which is rather questionable, then you could ask questions. But in relation to that, I feel that it's necessary, and it, you'll find it with real satisfaction later if you get right at the start with those in authority. If you go to a hospital and you want to get the privilege to see their files, go through the files. First, I just tell you, this is the first question, was, are you a minister? What can you say? Not as you think of. I'm an elder in the church, and I want to read the scriptures and pray for these people, be an encouragement to them. That was sufficient for the chief, can't say the word now. That's the idea. Yeah. They have a name for him. I should have written it down. So it was satisfactory to him. And this came a little later. They required, my photograph is on there, and required this. And it says, my name is on, say, church visitor. That's what they called me. I didn't want to be called a clergy, which I'm not, but they accepted that, and now I have been going for 10 years, doesn't seem that way, but I started in 1981, just after I had a heart attack in the fall of 1980, and then while I was down in Puerto Rico with our daughter, one of the elders wrote me a dropped me a line and asked if I would be interested in doing visitation, visiting the sick, especially in the hospital, which was not too big a surprise to me because I already had a little of that exercise. I'd done just a little bit of my relatives when they were in the hospital. So that was the start. And put a little note down here, started with a pocket testament. I didn't have a Bible case like that with me. Pocket testament was in my pocket so that they wouldn't see that I'm coming with the Bible or anything like that. I just had that in my pocket. Where the opportunity was, I would read the scripture, a little portion of the scripture, and pray for them. Now, I believe it's important that you have a certain burden for those who are afflicted. That is at least helpful if you don't have to do it out of this being a compulsory thing. If you have a certain burden for them, it makes it easier. And yet, the other thought came to me, and not overcome by seeing them suffer. No point if you break down and you have to go out. You can't do anything because I know one experience that I saw long before I started this, that we went to the hospital to visit a man and he had shot his arm with a shotgun. Well, there was blood visible on his arm and one of the visitors fainted. Well, if you are subject to that, then of course you have a problem. But it's good if you don't just break down too easily. The doctors have to have a hard heart, don't they? They have to see serious things. It's also nice, reference made to the church, having support and encouragement by the church and other Christians. So I believe that's quite important because, mind you, there are times when stormy weather outside, say for instance, there were times when I was tempted to. I don't think I'll go today. But I had planned to go and, well, it's my work. So I'll go. So there are those times. Another thing I want to mention, being satisfied with small success. Now, I transferred that even a little bit of my exercises I do. When I had 20 years ago, I had a back trouble that I was in the hospital a month, and then the physiotherapist gave me exercises to do, and I wanted to do them for 6 weeks every day. I thought that's quite an assignment, 6 weeks every day. But after I did them that length of time, then I thought, there's a little benefit. And mind you, I'm still doing them 20 years later. And so that, I transferred that over to this year, a little bit. If you find that there's a little bit of encouragement, that a person was lifted up a little, be satisfied with that, a little bit of success. I wrote down in here while I'm in here, little is much if God is in it. Often heard that expression. Now, look for opportunities to read a short portion of scripture. That's the way I look at it. I want to read a portion of scripture. I have other books. My daughter gave me a book that I can read for hospital patients. I use that occasionally. I have in my bag two harmonicas, that if the door seems to be open, I play a song. And sometimes I ask, do you know this song? No. Then I sing it. So they get the word. So now, that would not be everybody's talent. I played the mouth organ for dance first. That's where I learned to play. Now I play hymns. And it's useful. Examples could be given of expression of appreciation by patients. And I haven't got time for it because these 9 minutes just go so fast. But I'll just mention a few, and I have a lot that I could say of people appreciating. Giving your testimony. One case, there was this lady, and that particular day her husband was in the room with us, and I gave my testimony, how is that saved? And that lady was so impressed, so appreciated that testimony. So that can be a part. And new relationships have been established through the hospital visitation. Now I have down here a few others as expression of appreciation. You have been God sent today. That was just last week. Mm. And this was a lady. Is this the Mrs. Schwarzentruppen? It was on my prayer list. So that was my reason to go to her room. I told her that. Mm. After a while, she said, we met at Chesney Lake. And I remember you telling me that you prayed for widows and you took down my name. So we had an interesting visit, and that was the one that said you were God sent today. And I didn't speak near as much as she did. You have to be a good listener sometimes, and that helped. But don't forget to pray for me, she said at the end. Don't forget, don't go out and forget to pray. And one that was just there yesterday, this week, businessman. I was in business, used to be in the glass company, and this man I visited, he said, you should have been a minister. After I just talked to him and read the scriptures and prayed for him, you should have been a minister. Well, my time is gone, and I don't have time at this time for you to ask questions.
Well, hopefully we'll get a little time at the end. It's nice to have that sense of being sent by the Lord in a situation, isn't it? I remember I was Tuesday, I was distributing Via papers throughout our area, and I left the paper at a door, and I was on my way out, and I heard the lady come out and pick it up, and I turned around, and as I turned around and looked at her, these are the words she said to me: I am burying my mother today. Mm. The first thing she said, didn't introduce, didn't ask who I was, just told me she was going to, her mother just died. So her heart was so open. Jack Lindsay, we're glad to have Jack Lindsay with us. Jack does a great work of tracks. And Jack, will you come up now, please? And I know Jack could go on for a long, long while, but he's going to honor both 9 minutes.
Well, my work has been principally distributing tracks. It goes back to 1932. But it's lately, 1987, that I begin to think about the number of people who no longer attend a church of any kind for various reasons. I thought these people are in spiritual darkness, and I have light. Mm-hmm. So I felt a responsibility to do something in order to give these people light. So that led to tract distribution. I expressed my concern to another brother in the assembly, and he said, that's strange. He said, I've had similar thoughts. I said, I was thinking about the little town of St. David's close to Niagara Falls, and I would like to try going from door to door and give them a gospel tract, and if they're willing to speak, converse with them on the subject of salvation or anything like that. So we started, both of us, and we went from door to door. He took the one side of the street, and I took the other side of the street, and we did that, and then we went on to a new subdivision between Virgil and Niagara on the Lake called Heritage Village. And we found that a nice place, and this brother that was with me, he found out where he could get a lot of scripture texts in a frame, and and he brought them with him. And he found the people were receptive to the gospel. He said, would you mind hanging a scripture text on your wall if I got you one? And many of them received these gospel texts and hung them up in their home. And we had a good time in that place. So the following year, I was invited by Tim Walker, who had an exercise in Fort Erie. He's residing there, and he felt that seeing he was there, he would like to maybe see a work done. So we started there, track distribution, and we covered all of Fort Erie. He had other things he had to, he goes from time to time to preach in various places when he's invited. So I was left with the work, and I did all of Fort Erie, went on to Ridgeway, and then went on to Crystal Beach. I remember going to Crystal Beach one day, and I thought, well, I wonder where I'm going to start. I had one thing in mind. I wanted to contact the Americans who come from Buffalo and who have cottages in Crystal Beach. I thought, I'd like to find them before they get away and go back to Buffalo. So I thought, well, I'll start on this little street. So I always start at the back of my car so that if I get confused, I just have to look where my car is and I know which direction I'm supposed to be going on. So I stepped out of my car and I went around the back and I stepped on the sidewalk and I found an American dollar. So I thought, well, this must be the street I'm to work on. So I started and I finished that. Following year I was exercised about sorrels. And I got some Italian tracts and I went from door to door and covered all of Thorold and Thorold South. Then the following year I got exercised about Jordan and the Vineland, Bainesville and Grimsby. Mm-hmm. I started early in April and I started in Jordan. And I had I found there was a lot of rural areas in Jordan and also in Vineland. So I got Cecil Oaks, who now had a heart bypass, triple bypass, not too long ago, so he was unable to accompany me. But I suggested that if he comes, he could drive my car, and I will reach out the window and put the tracks in the mailboxes along the side of the road on the rural areas. One day we spent the whole day putting these tracks in. We took some time off for lunch. We went to the beach and had our lunch and had a little rest, then we went back at it. And I figured that day we put about 1,000 tracks in these mailboxes. And we did that work and then we went through to Bainesville and also went to Grimsby. Covered that area one summer. I finished the work again up in about the end of September. So this year I have started in Welland. Principally because of the number of Catholics that are there. And I'm putting good, solid gospel literature into the hands of Roman Catholics. Some tracts that really strongly appeal to them. I have one I've been telling the brethren coming up. I put them in my pocket here, and all they can see is kind of Roman Catholic. And the tract is kind of Roman Catholic, be sure of heaven. And I have these tracts in my pocket. As soon as I see them looking at my pocket, I say, you're a Roman Catholic, are you? Yes, how did you know? So then I give them that, and I said, now, you have to read this one about Father Shinnequay. And it's an excerpt from his book of his life. And anyone who knows anything about Father Shinnequay, you'll get an idea of what they're reading. But instead of them returning the tracts, which they sometimes do, I load them up with more tracts, and they say, well, we'll read this. One man says, well, I should learn a lot from these. And I said, you sure will. So this is my work, and I continue to do it. Then, of course, I have two other nursing homes that I'm responsible for finding speakers for. One I accidentally got when the brethren in Scott Lee Assembly, where I now fellowship, received a letter from them, asking the assembly to participate in their church service, which we hold every Thursday morning. So the overseeing brother and they got together and they discussed it and they thought, well, John Lindsay is the man that should have that. He's retired and he has the time, so we'll give it to him. So I went to the luncheon meeting and I didn't know what it was all about, so I enjoyed the luncheon and I participated in their meeting. And before the meeting started, the Presbyterian minister was sitting at the end here and I was sitting next to him. And he said, well, before we do anything, I must tell you that I want to unload this chair because I find I haven't got the time to devote myself to the work. So I don't want to start until someone will volunteer to take the job over. So there was silence and silence and silence. No one offered to take it. So I was sitting at his elbow and I began to feel my neck. I said, well, I have the time, but I don't know what's involved in the job. Maybe someone can coach me, but before I could say much more, I was elected immediately to get the job. So I came home with a job. So the job is I always have to find someone to take the service. If no one shows up, they give me a ring and say, John, we need you. The people are all assembled here in the wheelchairs and they're waiting for someone to speak to them. So I have to be always prepared to say a little word to them. And the people appreciate it. And then there's another one I walked into myself. I found they had a new nursing home in St. Catharines, and I went in there to see if they had any church service. And they said, yes, we have every Wednesday morning. There's a man from the nearby church. He comes and he takes the service to see it every Wednesday morning. I said, well, how about Sunday? Well, they said, we haven't got anybody on Sunday. Well, I said, can I come in? Oh, yes, you can come in. Come right in. So I have a responsibility there to find speakers for that little service, and quite a number come. The numbers vary, but we're glad to have the little service. And sometimes visitors come to visit those in the home, and they stay, and they bring them along, and we have nice little service. So this involves most of my life. 1987, I might say, the Lord took my wife home. So it's left me completely free. So since then, I have been completely involved. My whole life is centered around tract distribution going from door to door. Every day I go to Welland and distribute many tracts and meet many people. I feel I have a responsibility since God has fitted me for it. I have the personality, I have the time, and I have the will in order to do it. And I'm bringing light to those in darkness. So we're hoping that the Lord will indeed open the eyes of many who are spiritually blind and let them see where they stand in relationship to Him and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So that's my work.
Thank you, Greg. Then at 80 years old, he's got the health to do it. So praise God. And all that work will keep the blood clots from settling in there. Okay, but Bill Allison, we're delighted to have Bill. So,
thanks, Rock. I retired for a year and 2 months now, and after spending 36 years with the company, and I never felt that retirement was going to be in my life. I thought I'd be working forever. My father retired at 68, and it wasn't because he wanted to, it's because he had to, because of health, and I thought I'll never retire. So I was working away with a company, but the Lord at the same time was working on a different plan. And I was very busy. I was a manager, having 11 men under me, and I was on the Iwana board. I was a short commander for the Iwana club, and I was just far too busy. Job pressure was building, and I was just a data group and never going to amalgamate with another department. And I'd been off the tools since 77, and of course the technology had changed. I mean, I had to learn all this stuff that had all been passed, and I thought, oh my goodness. So, but business is really causing more problems than just being busy. It was causing emotional, spiritual, and mental problems. And so, I attended a 2-day conference by the company in London, and they explained this whole amalgamation to us. So as I was coming home in the car by myself, I thought, wait a minute, is this what life is all about? Mm-hmm. Do I have to, for the rest of my life, my father retired at 60, from now till 68,
I'm going to be under this kind of pressure? And just then a voice came to me, early retirement. And I can remember sort of in my mind driving along thinking, oh, my wife wouldn't want me around the house 24 hours a day and I'm too young. But anyway, at the supper table, Rena asked me, how was the conference? I told her, and I thought, you know, with fear and trepidation, I said, because we'd never talked about retirement, because it was never in my mind. And I said, you know, I just wonder if I should take early retirement. She says, I wish you would. Mm-hmm. Just like that. Well, that was like a voice from the Lord himself. Because never had, this was in September. In December, I would be 55, and I qualified to retire. You had to be 55, and the years of service added up. So, when she had said that, it just seemed from then on, it was a goal. So I applied for the pension estimate to see what came in, and we looked at it. Yeah, no problem. And I was just ready to submit my papers. Would you believe the company wanted to get rid of managers? They wanted people to take early retirement. So here I was with everything for me, and the company then gave us an offer that really you couldn't refuse. So I was going to go the end of April. They said I had to go the end of March. That was fine. So my last day of work was March the 20th. So they took me out for breakfast and went home. And the following morning, and this is incredible as far as I'm concerned, here we both used the Daily Bread, the little devotional book. So Rena went into the living room and I went into the study. And 2 minutes later she came in because I had picked up mine. And would you believe what the title was? How to Retire. And she came in, she says, can you believe it? And I found out later that these things are published 9 months ahead. And I was going to go the end of April. This came up March the 21st, 1990, How to Retire. And so it was really a voice from the Lord. Here I was, 55, and I thought, well, what am I going to do? And, you know, I always enjoyed my job with the company. I never regretted going to work one day. I enjoyed it, even though I felt this was, I just enjoyed it. I don't know how to explain it. I just enjoyed being a part of the company. But now the Lord was putting a new thing ahead of me. And so I took the offer and I quit on the 20th of March, 1990. And I'm telling you, I've never regretted it since. And I think any man that has the opportunity to retire at 55, take it. Now, you might say, well, what's been the greatest benefit? The greatest benefit to me was, first of all, I can spend more time in prayer with my wife, for our family, for Shore Acres, and for the Lord's work. And if I could put any one priority on retiring early, that is it. Mm-hmm. I've got rid of that pressure, got rid of the pressure of the work world, and I can spend more time to do things for Him. And together, my wife and I are doing things together. Even sometimes, like yesterday, for the first time since I retired, we just sat on the back deck for all day. She did her crocheting, and I just did the reading and some other things. And really, that we have been so busy in that year and 2 months. I'll just explain that in a minute. And really, what would be some of the lesser benefits? Well, I felt getting away from the pressure of the work world, really, that doesn't count for eternity, really. Really, what counts is what we do for the Lord. And, you know, we're doing things together, my wife and I, serving the Lord together. And I think, to me, that's one of the great benefits. And we're able to be a help to others. And, you know, I don't know your status, whether it was in my position or not, but the biggest thing, as you talk to different people, is finances. And really, I've been retired for a year and 2 months. And really, that has been the least of our problems. The Lord has provided in a miraculous way with what we have, what He gives us month by month. And really, your costs are down. You don't have transportation costs, clothing costs, and all these kind of things. It's great the way of the Lord. And really, we have seen the Lord. And I believe it's because we were willing to take that step. Now, one of the things I'm doing around Shore Acres, apart from serving on the Iwana Board, everything else I'm doing right now, we're doing, is connected with the local assembly in Shore Acres. I'm the commander. I've been for 3 years. I was hoping to resign this year, but I haven't heard anything yet. We operate out of our home for the assembly, Story Phone, which is a telephone ministry for children. We change the story every day. The kids can call a number and they get a Bible-based story.
And it's a great thing to talk to children. And we've had, like, that's another story, some of the calls we've had from that. But it's a ministry you can do. Story form. I do the tape duplication for the assembly. Last January, we had a one-week campaign with Willie Burnett and his brother in Shoemaker. 7 weeks prior to the start of the campaign, they were going to have early morning prayer meetings every morning at 6:30. Now, if I'd have been in the work world, I couldn't have gone because I was at work by 6:30. Every morning, my wife and I were there participating in that prayer meeting. And really, brothers, we thought that was a great heart. Now, that's tiring. Every morning up early, being there, but really, it was worth it, and we enjoyed it. And we've continued that prayer meeting. Every Thursday morning, a group of us meet. It's open to the assembly. We meet at 6:30 every Thursday morning just to pray for the salvation of souls. Prior to that, every Thursday morning at 8:30, we had a meeting for some of the brethren. It was open to the assembly, too. We meet together to pray for cleansing and revival in the assembly. I helped the ladies to get a missionary work party started. And we've been involved in Shoemakers in the distribution of John 3:16 text. It's from Portage of Prairie. We've done about 17,000 homes in Burlington. We'll keep on doing it. It's part to be free from the workload. We can participate in that. Every Tuesday afternoon, a group of us go out to the homes in Burlington. And then I was able to purchase a computer. I wouldn't have purchased one while I was working in the company. I would have got the use of it. But I bought it afterwards. I got a son that tells me how to do it. And also, I bought a photocopier, because when I quit work, I lost my photocopier. I felt I'd lost my right arm. But these are just a few of the things we're doing because of early retirement. And I'm so glad the Lord gave it to me, because we've enjoyed it. I felt much better physically, mentally, emotionally. And I don't know why. Every time I go back to the garage where I used to work, meet the guys, I think, why did I ever want to stay here till I was going to be put in the grave? Never. Rather, encourage your young men to take early retirement. You can use it so effectively for the Lord. And we're happier now, I think, than ever we were in our life, because we're serving the Lord, and we've got the health and the strength to do it. And I really encourage you to encourage your young men in your assembly. If they can do it, take it, because it is well worth it.
Thank you very much, Bill. Appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
Your brethren are doing very well. Appreciate that. Thank you for your time spent. Well, we're glad to have Roy Palott with us today from, you better tell where you're from, Roy. Toronto originally. And then, yeah, he's all over the world at times.
Well, it's really exciting to hear what Bill's doing. And he took an early retirement, and just like our friend Art there, we did the same thing when we were 56. We left that busy life for nervous pressure and all the rest. I'd like to reminisce like Art did. When I was in my teens on this ground here, we were a counselor for young fellows in a cabin. And in the picture that we took in front of the tabernacle of all the young fellows that were there with Brother Lockett and so on, there were three people holding a banner. One was Spencer Dibble and myself and Charlie Shorten. And here in Africa, years later, as you'll see on your little chart there, we would think about that, and there we were all in Africa. I was in Zaire. Charlie Shorten was back in his beloved Angola, and of course Spencer Dibble was up in Nigeria, and it was a striking sequel to what the Lord can do with young fellows. We weren't thinking of retirement when we were 17, but here we were all out there in that age that the Lord can bring fruit from us, and I wouldn't discount any of the works that are here today, such as the tract distribution and visitation or your assembly work, because we too, like Ross said, should be involved in all those things while we're younger, because someday the Lord's going to do something quite different with you. We lost our son in 1975, and we took a cruise because Mr. Wardenburg Sr. said, please come and join us on a cruise to the West Indies. Then 10 days, no, we saw 10 countries in 14 days. I think that was it. and one of them was Puerto Rico, as you know. And during that time, we could see that there were people who needed help, especially missionaries. We saw 19 missionaries in those Clinton crews, and we could see that, like the Macedonian call, come and help us, was there evidently with repairs needed to homes and a lot of other things, too. So, 1980, you'll see on my chart, one of the elders at Don Valley Bible Chapel, Willowdale, Ontario, did make a call to one of our commended missionaries. He was in radio work with HCJB in Italy, and on that phone call where the whole congregation could hear it, Rushduck said Roy will come over with his work crew, because he used to have crews for 5 years in the wintertime down in Puerto Rico. So now we were suggested audibly by everybody, and we felt the Lord was leading us to go to that place in Italy to build an apartment for Harry and May Yeoman. And so we handed in our resignation within a week to the president of Gray Coach and TTC, and then we were headed in October for the first job in Italy. We had a lot of experiences there, different language, of course, and an exciting time, but what we learned most of all was to work as teams, and I think that teamwork spirit applies too in our assembly, does it not? And as we had 20 or 30 odd people, or 35 people working, we could sense that we had to really be on target to build that huge structure. It's 135 feet long and about 65 feet wide. And there the gospel was going to go out over 57 radio stations as it was recorded. And I guess Bill knows all about recording those tapes. And automatic 12 at once in the dome. Anyway, after that year, and I'll slide right down because I only have 4 more minutes, we were invited to Guam. Strange way we got invited, but that Macedonian call came down in Missouri. Come and help us. We need some help to build a Trans World Radio studio, just almost like the one we had in Italy. They're not quite the same. Anyway, it was an exciting job. There's things that happened. Cement trucks turned over one day and wrecked our forms. We're 2 weeks behind our schedule. But by the time we left in April, and our elders, you know, just usually said, go for 6 months, Roy. Don't go for a whole year. We want to see your grandchildren a little bit in the summertime. So that job was finished in 5 months to the roof stage. And it's interesting, if you go down the chart, way down there in 1989, they hadn't forgotten us. Please come back and help us again. And this time we went to look after that building that was truly completed, and it's a beautiful sight to behold. The gospel is going out right now from those places. In 1982, we were invited by Bill Deans to go to Africa to rewire the press that's in the Yaoundé, Zaire. You might say, well, how do you know all this, Roy? Well, after I was here at Guelph in 17, I was in the war, RCAS, and they trained me for electricity and electronics, just the very thing the Lord was getting me ready for in these various parts of the world. After Africa, and I won't go through that story, we went to Ecuador to work in hospital construction again. We had studied Spanish to go to Puerto Rico someday, but that didn't seem to materialize. But the Lord caused us to know Spanish for some other reasons, and that was to work with 20 block layers and putting up that beautiful shell hospital. Some of you have been to Ecuador, maybe have seen. Is that right, Doug?
Yeah, you've been there.
In 1984, we went to Aruba to work for Radio Victoria. That's a team mission project. And we have happy memories there. And you'll see in 1991, later on this year, we might find ourselves back in Aruba, because the team mission people wrote us up and wanted us to come back.
Where is Aruba?
Aruba is one of the Dutch Antilles. There's Aruba, there's Bonaire, and there's Curacao. The three of them are together, not in that alphabetical order, but ABC is how you remember the names. And they're just off Venezuela. And that's only 13 miles off the coast. So you get some Spanish there, and also some other languages in a mixture. We enjoyed that time, and it looks like we might be heading back. And of course, you have Africa in a row there. Zaire, we've had a Lobo water system. The Lord helped us to do that one. In 1985 in Zambia, say, if you go out there, you might be doing some things you never thought of. Can you imagine us being invited to take a New Year's conference with us? But then, of course, you're speaking in English. And the elder of the church, Isaac, he was speaking in Lunda. And when he speaks in Lunda, he expands the message, and the Holy Spirit does it too. And then, of course, you can see all those hundreds of people in the audience enjoying the word and being so joyful to hear his message.
Mm-hmm.
Tremendous. You might be teaching Bible classes for Dr. Jim Rennie or people like him, because he has to have a furlough, if that's what happens to me every Monday night while you're doing this water system. Dr. Harlow said in a little note we received, Roy, any plumbers, Ed, they'd waited for this water system for years, and we were one to volunteer to that response, but not alone. We had the Martin brothers who came along too, and another engineer, and it was a big job, $200,000 plus, and the water came out those pipes just before we left, and 4 inches of it. Imagine what water that is. So the water of life as well, the water for the Africans, is what we've been involved in. I think, sir, my time is gone.
No, I think
I see. Okay. If you go down to 1986, we were invited to do some electrical work again at E10 Day. E10 Day is where Barry McDowell has a good ministry with the African people, and he wanted me there to hook up some electric systems, and I remember flying this young fellow up there. He'd never been in an airplane before, and I'll never forget the time up on the top of the steel towers when he and I were just hanging on, and our feet were getting tired because the steel of the girders was just crushing our feet, and we had to hook this wire, and it was going down the valley hundreds of feet, and all that weight that we had to hang on to it for a few seconds while the clamps were on, and we were safe, no injuries at all, and the power is going down that line today. Wonderful memories, and we were helping to wire the African homes too. Missionary Aviation Fellowship, you'll see, is one in 1987. They wanted some homes built. So there we were building two homes. They have more now on St. Kunti Air Station. And one memory I'll have of that place is that when we were waiting for our twin engine Beechcraft to come and take us to Nairobi, 800 miles to the east, we wanted to say goodbye to my workmen. Five of them were assigned to take out a few stumps. They're going to be now a road. So they were sitting around there, and I walked up with my jacket on. We never wear a jacket except when we come and go. Right? So, and one of them said in Swahili, would you pray for us? Wana Kasuku. Kasuku means parrot, you see. So they could always remember the name from that bird that talks a lot. So we got to quit. I thought that was a very thrilling experience to remember enough Swahili to know exactly what they were saying. Because if you and I aren't attuned to what they're saying, we wouldn't be able to get the message, was it? And I asked them if it was okay in English, and they agreed that was all right that day. The Lord, he was sent to, and we had a good rapport with those fellows. We're going to see a lot of them in heaven, because we worked with them making blocks, putting up that mahogany wood that you'd like to buy, but they have it. We use it for cement forms, that beautiful mahogany. But it's so far inland that the market will probably never allow it. So we've got some happy memories on the field And as you can see, we might even end up in Hong Kong to help Sheldon Crutchfield from the Hollywood Assembly down there in Florida. Sheldon has asked us to come and help maintain his house that needs a lot of repairs. So having built homes and buildings that suits would seem to be a tremendous job for us with the Lord's help. And we can be talking to young Chinese folks there who want to learn English. And that's been quite an experience for Mary Agnes and I, and especially on a boat trip we took in the Yangtze River down from Guilin. If you're ever over in Hong Kong next winter, we might be able to help you on a tour to China to see some of those things that are going on in that land where there's millions of people. 6 million in Hong Kong alone, you know, it's a tremendous place, and opportunities are enormous.
Well, thank you very much, Roy. Hey, that was very interesting.
And all of you men had a great contribution. I'm sure we each appreciate what you have had to say. It's thrilling to just see what God can do with ordinary people like you and I, and what he has been doing. So, does anyone else have anything you'd like to contribute? Yes. Your name is?
Bill? Bill Cape from Elliott Lake.
Okay.
I've only been up there a year, and I've only been associated with the Brethren Assembly for 1 year. I don't even have any point where I call myself a brother, because I don't know enough about all of the little secrets.
You're doing fine. You look good. Well,
however, Doug Price, the pastor of the Elliott Lake Chapel, mentioned to me last fall as I was going down south, he said, would you be interested in writing out some envelopes to send out the Emmaus Correspondence Course program? And I said, sure. No, he said, well, give me a couple of hundred. So when I arrived down south, I started, and it seemed so silly to just 100. So I wrote him back, and I said, send me 3,000. So we've addressed to the people of Elliott Lake and addressed first class mail a letter together with the card asking if they'd be interested in the correspondence school program. My concern now is if anyone can contribute any help in sending out these cards. In Elliott Lake, I would say 50 to 60% of the population are French. And of course, the correspondence that they're sending out are in English, I think. So I approached the mayor and asked him if he could indicate that language of choice, because if you're going to study the Bible, you study it first. However, that's the second point. I'm mentioning this because I've reached the point physically where I no longer can stand very long. I fall, and I'm short-winded, but I can sit down and I can write envelopes and send them out.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying this because all of us, in all my lifetime in Christian service, I've been first orchestra, I've been youth professor, I was in woodworking for the support of missionaries. I was in the palliative care program, which our friend in the hospital visitation program would be familiar with us, helping the dying. But this particular program is one in which I can personally take part and consider myself a missionary that I'm sending out God's word.
Amen. All right. Thank you very much. It's great to know that even though they get no help, our things are handy down if
they have the forces in place.
Keep our eyes open. Anyone else? Yes, sir, Bob.
Me, of course, if you look in the face.
Listening to Bob Biddy from Sudbury.
From Sudbury, yeah. Listening to Arthur and relating how he was willing in the assembly over the years to do whatever he could. And I go back there in Sudbury. I came from England in 57 and went right to Sudbury. And I was just relating to some of the brethren there that that move of myself and my family and three children, the Lord wasn't in that. I wasn't in fellowship. We were believers, but not in fellowship at that time. And when I look back on that, and established in Sabri, and then the looking back on it now, I see what the Lord was doing, because right away I came as a sheet metal man, and the government were willing, they were willing to accept my 20 years of experience, but the union wasn't. The union wanted me at the age of 36 with three children to go back and be an apprentice. And I couldn't do that. And also, if I had, I would have been in those years, in 57, I would have been in a construction camp and away from my family, away from the assembly. So, right at the very start, I made a commitment. Now, looking back on it now, I didn't realize the commitment I was making, but I made a commitment that I would not leave my family and the assembly, which meant I had to take a lower paying job, and in ironwork and welding and things like this, rather than my trade of sheet metal work. But looking back on those years, how the Lord works, how gracious the Lord is. Mm-hmm. And in those years, back in 57, the brethren at Sabri were in the jail. It was minimum security then. And so I joined them, and in the jail every Sunday. But then over the years it turned to maximum, and everybody, all the volunteers were pushed out. But over the years I started to think about getting back in the jail, and I was praying about it. And I made a few inquiries and found out there was no chaplain there. The chaplain was a Catholic priest. And I never did make contact with him. He was never around. But I started to knock on the door at the jail trying to get in. And some people say, you're knocking on the door trying to get in. And finally they decided that they would try a chaplain on a permanent part-time basis. So they brought a lady in who had been trained in Toronto East Detention Center, and I met her. And I made a proposal to her that we could have services on Sunday in there. But she edged and she slipped and slid, and I never was able to tie her down. And I was praying constantly about this. And I was talking to the brethren about it. That lady married an Indian man who was gone for life for murder. She married right into jail. She was a chaplain. In an hour and a half from them finding that out, she was gone. So I was back knocking at the door the next week, and I met the coordinator. And I suggested to him what I suggested to the lady chaplain. He said, it's a fine idea. He said, we could have you in one Sunday and the Catholics in another Sunday, and we could have the Indian people with their services another Sunday. I said, yeah, that would be fine. That'd be fine. So one week later, I went back again and said, could you people handle that every Sunday? I said, well, I think we could.
Yeah.
I think we could. So when you look back and see how the Lord has moved there. And so I was sharing this with my brethren and asking them, any of my brethren who would be willing to give their time to that Sunday service. So the Lord raised up five men right away. So there were six of us. Just, they said, yes. Some young men here today. And so we take two going every Sunday. But you know where the Lord's at work, Satan's at work. And sometimes we listen to the media and we hear about Satan's work and we don't look at the Lord's work that's going on, because the Lord's in there first. But the Lord was at work, and the Catholic Church don't like that. They don't like that service every Sunday afternoon. And so they wanted to come in and share right now. And this is what I'd like you to pray for somebody's jail. That they don't want us in there, but so they take every other Sunday. And they come in like the big authorities. And there are no questions asked. Oh, yes, you take every other Sunday. But when it came to the long weekend, they're too busy doing other things. They want to be gone somewhere the long weekend. So the coordinator comes back and says, well, Bob, what do you think about this Sunday? The Catholics don't want to be in. We'll be there. Mm. We'll be there. Mm. So we're praying, we're seeking the Lord that we don't want praise. We want the Lord's praise, but we want to have some credibility in there. We like your prayer for that, for the jail, because one of them says every jail is the same. You know, some of your brethren in jail work. But it's so sad to see these young men, young boys and young girls, have never heard the gospel. They've never had the simple presentation of God's love to them. And it's wonderful to see some open their eyes and open their hearts. Mm-hmm. And turn around and go another way. God, so yeah. Just thought I'd like to share that with you. So when we look back as older ones, we see the Lord has been doing the preparation work. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. I'd just like to add that it's on my mind that it gets across. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we see little things and you say, what a coincidence. The Lord was in it. There's so many little things that I know that why we could call it a coincidence, but the Lord's leading. So
awesome. Yes, brother.
There's one thing that the scripture with regard to ministry in the hospital. I said to him, I need a job. The teacher said, of course. And the chaplain was there and he said, well, there's a man retiring, an Anglican minister, can you do this? And so I said, anything you want. And I said, you don't want people coming in and visiting people individually. So I said, well, how about the sign service? And that's precisely what we did. We had a song service in the